Good morning, church. It is well. Why is it well? Because of who's in charge. Because of who is on the throne, it is well. We're going to be diving into Hebrews chapter 11 today. The Hall of Faith, as it is often referred to. The vast majority of Hebrews 11 is really all about different demonstrations of faith in different believers throughout the times. Mostly, exclusively, Old Testament believers. And this is a very significant chapter, not just in the book of Hebrews, but in the scripture as a whole. It comes off of Hebrews 10. I'm going to go back just for a moment. I'm going to read the end of Hebrews chapter 10. It says, "For yet a little while, and the coming one will come and will not delay." Verse 38, "But my righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him." That's a quotation from Habakkuk chapter 2. And coming off of that statement of faith, that principle of faith and the significance of faith in the life of a believer and how faith relates us to the Lord and the pleasure of the Lord. The author then goes into talking about the faith of the Old Testament, the faith of the Old Covenant. Because you see, at this point in time, and if you have studied the scriptures at all, if you are familiar, especially with the Gospels, then you are aware of this. By this time in history, Judaism had been twisted out of the concept of faith that it began as, out of the concept of faith that it was started and cemented as by the Lord, and it had been twisted into a works-based system. Everything was works. Everything was works salvation, works glorification, works justification. Everything was by the individual's own effort. And what the author is kind of pulling out in this chapter is a very basic, fundamental truth. Faith did not originate with the new covenant. Faith did not originate with belief in Christ. Faith is as old as time. The need for faith is as old as time, going all the way back to Adam. In this chapter, we have, without faith, it is impossible to please God. But in between that statement of faith at the end of chapter 10 and the examples of faith in the majority of chapter 11, we have, at the very beginning, a definition of faith. Because if we're going to talk about faith, if we're going to talk about the necessity of faith, it's important to understand what it is we're talking about. Is it not? And here's where I have struggled with in preparing this message, in praying over this message. Here's where I have struggled. The vast majority of Christians today have absolutely no idea what faith is. Take a moment, let that sink in. Okay. The vast majority of Christians don't know what faith is. Because faith is something that is, for us, it's something that we consider to be more abstract. It's something that we consider to be something that's necessary because the Bible says that it's necessary. It's something that is needed for salvation because the Bible says that it's needed for salvation. But what is faith? And if I were to ask each individual in this room and write down what your definition of faith is, number one, we would have a very long list of definitions, most of them having nothing to do with one another. And secondly, the vast majority of them would probably have the word belief in there somewhere. Faith is a belief. And that's a really, really watered down version of faith. If faith is nothing more than belief, that's really watered down. That's weak. And because our definitions of faith are weak, our faith is weak. Because we don't really know what we're saying. We don't really know what the Bible is saying when it says to have faith. We tell ourselves and we convince ourselves that having faith means hoping for or wishing for the improbable in the midst of chance. That's what faith is. Something that probably has no possibility of ever actually occurring or happening. I'm going to choose to believe. I'm going to choose to think that it will happen, regardless of the fact that, you know, mathematically speaking, it's probably impossible. That's what we have relegated faith to. And because we've relegated faith to that, the only thing that we really see faith as essential for, I'm on a roll here now. Because that is what we have relegated faith to, because that is the only thing that we think faith is actually used for, we only actually apply faith to salvation now. We say, how do I know that I'm saved? Because I have faith that Jesus died for me. Number one, that's really weak faith, because according to Scripture, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. And Jesus' death was seen by tons of people. It's a well-documented historical fact. Atheists, agnostics, nobody denies that Jesus was crucified. So if the only thing you're basing your faith on is a historical event, then that's really lame. That's really weak. That's not faith at all. That's just accepting that something in the past occurred. We do the exact same thing when it comes to the Civil War, when it comes to the Revolutionary War, when it comes to anything in history. We do the exact same thing. We weren't there to see it, but we accept that it happened because people who were there told us it occurred. So what is faith, church? What is faith? And why are we so willing to accept and hold on to some watered down, weak version of faith that we have concocted in our own minds? So we have a very clear definition of faith in Hebrews 11. Before getting into the examples of faith, before getting into the power that is behind faith, we have just a very clear, this is what faith is. So look at verse 1. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. This is actually, amongst most Christians, this is kind of like the verse that we point to. If we're trying to define faith, but we didn't memorize this verse, we say, well, it's in Hebrews somewhere. It's in Hebrews 11. Like, that's what faith is. That's how we define faith. And this is a fantastic explanation of what faith is. It's not a full theological definition of faith, but for the purposes of what we're doing, the purposes of what the author of Hebrews was doing, this is an essential definition for what it means to have faith. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen. He gives two statements in that verse. Assurance of things hoped for, conviction of things not seen. Do you see the difference in those statements? Trick question. There's not much of one. There's not a big difference in those two statements. But there is a slight difference in those statements. And so I want us to kind of take each one individually as we go through it. So the assurance of things hoped for. Go back to the Old Testament, just in your mind for a second. Go back to the time of the Old Testament. Go back to the time of Adam. Go back to the time of Abraham. Go back to the time of Moses. Think about that time period. And think about the promises of God in that time. Every single one of the promises of God going through the Old Testament were future. They were future promises. They were assurances from God, this particular thing is going to happen because I'm going to make it happen in the future. Now, as believers today, we have the New Testament, we have the revelation of Christ, we have the resurrection, we have these things. So, comparatively speaking, the light that we have revealed to us through the New Testament vastly outshines the light that was revealed to the saints of old. Because we can look back. We can look back at both the promise and we can look back at the fulfillment of that promise. The biggest one being the Messiah. The biggest one obviously being Jesus. God said, I'm going to send a Messiah. This Messiah is going to take away sin. This Messiah is going to reign forever. You can look forward to the coming of this Messiah because he's going to make everything perfect. And the only thing that the saints of the Old Testament had to look forward to was the assurance from God that that was going to happen. They couldn't look back and see that he had already done that. The only thing that they could do was trust that it was going to happen. But it goes beyond that. Because you see, it says faith is the assurance of things hoped for. So these two words, assurance and hope. Assurance is a word that refers to the essence of something. So it speaks directly to the real content or the reality of something. Not just its appearance, not just its abstractedness, it's the actual reality of what something is. So with regard to faith, what the author is saying here is that faith provides the firm ground, the firm foundation upon which we stand in looking forward to the coming fulfillment of the promises of God. Firm assurance. Not wishing, not thinking, well, maybe it'll come true. Maybe it'll happen. It'd be really nice if it did. No. Assurance. There is no doubt. We know, absolutely know, that the promises of God will be fulfilled. And so when we stand in faith, we do exactly what the people of old did. The promises were given for the future, but you know what they did? They lived as if the promise was given in the present tense. They weren't standing there thinking, you know, one day it's going to happen. They were standing there serving the Lord, honoring the Lord, glorifying the Lord in everything that they did, in everything that they said, with the expectation that the promise was going to be filled in that moment. Because it could be. Because if God says it's going to happen, if God promises it's going to happen, then it will happen. There is no need to question. There is no need to wonder. There's no need to doubt. Because he has confirmed it will take place. That's what faith is, church. It's living in a hope that is so real that we have absolute assurance of it taking place. And when we say hope, faith is the assurance of things hoped for. You've probably, if you've been here for any length of time, you've probably heard me say this before. Hope does not mean to wish. The biblical use of the word hope, the biblical definition of the word hope, means confidence. So what the author is actually saying is we stand upon the firm foundation of the Lord, the firm foundation of who he is, of his character, of his word, with full confidence, full expectation, full assurance that what he has declared will be. That is what faith is. It doesn't mean to wish that something will come true. Doesn't mean to wish against probability that something will take place. When we talk about faith, we're saying it's God versus the world. It's not probability versus chance. It is God versus the world. And we stand with an assurance and a confidence of who God is and what he will do. So when we say, I have faith that God is good, or I have faith that I'm a believer, so I will have eternity in heaven. When we say that I have faith in those things, I have faith that Jesus is going to come back. Those should not be just empty words. Those should not be just words of wish fulfillment. Those should be words of confidence, of assurance. Because God has declared that that is true, I absolutely know. Regardless of what may happen, regardless of what the world may say, regardless of what the world may think, regardless of what my circumstances might be today or tomorrow or next year, I know completely, totally assured that what God has said will take place. And I live my life in that faith, in that truth. Which brings us to the second statement. The assurance of things hoped for, and what is it? The conviction of things not seen. You see, this is essentially the same statement. Like, it's the phrase carries the same truth that assurance of things hoped for carries, but it pushes it a little bit further. Because this phrase carries with it, or implies with it, a response. This implies an outward manifestation of the faith. Meaning what? Meaning that faith is active. Faith is not passive. Faith is active. If we are totally, 100% assured and confident of the Lord, of what he has said, of what he has declared, then we will live in the conviction of that belief. We will live in the conviction of that truth. Say, well, what is that supposed to mean? It means this. God has declared, he has said, anyone who dies apart from him can experience what? That's not a trick question. Hell. Eternal separation from the Lord. True death. That is what can be expected. But for those who are in Christ, we have what? We have life. Life abundant. Life eternal. If we are people of faith, not just this weak-willed, this weak, watered-down, yeah, when I die, I'm probably going to go to heaven because, you know, I just really think that God's going to let me go to heaven. I really think that because I said that prayer when I was a kid, or because I go to church as much as I do, God's going to let me go to heaven. That's not faith. That's wishing. Don't settle for wishing when you can have faith. If we do have that faith, then we know everything that God has said is true, everything that God has said will come to pass. And that means that we're going to do certain things. It means that we are going to live in his goodness. We are going to live with the expectation that Jesus is coming back at any moment. Not just, you know, the Bible says Jesus is going to come back, so that's going to happen at some point, like probably like years and years, like centuries from now. It could be centuries from now, but you know what? It could be before I finish this sermon. And for your sake, I hope so. Oh, you got that. Oh, there it is. Okay. All right. This side was a little slow on the uptake. This side just didn't get it at all. That's okay. if we are people of faith, then we carry this gospel to those who aren't. Because we are assured and we are confident that God has given us life. And he wants to give that same life to everybody else. And we have been given that responsibility. We have been given that duty to carry his gospel to the world. You know the difference between strong faith and weak faith? Strong faith looks for opportunities to do what God has called you to do. Weak faith looks for opportunities to get out of what God has called you to do. Strong faith accepts God's word as true. Strong faith lives in God's word as true. Weak faith has to be convinced. A weak faith person comes into church on Sunday and says, "All right, preacher, convince me." There are people sitting here right now who that is your mindset on Sunday morning. People all over the country right now, sitting in churches right now, that is their mindset. They come into church to listen to the sermon, and their thought is not, "God, reveal to me what you want me to know. God, give me a conviction to do something for you this week. Give me an opportunity to serve you in a new and exciting way this week." That's the faith of a strong faith person. But the weak faith person hears God's word read, and instead of saying, "All right, God, give me the opportunity. God, give me the strength. God, give me the boldness. God, give me whatever it is I need to fulfill what you've called me to do," the weak faith person says, "Okay, that's what the Bible says. Now give me your three reasons why I should do it." And I'm going to be honest. I'm going to be real with you here, church. Total transparency. I struggle with that. As a pastor, I struggle with that. I struggle with getting up here every Sunday and giving sermons that, honestly, the only thing that I really should need to do is just read God's word and accept that the Holy Spirit's going to lead you to do whatever you need to do based on the reading of his word. But what I find myself having to do more often than not is sit there in my office and say, "Okay, now how do I convince these people that this is good? How do I convince you that this is necessary?" I struggle with it because that's not what I'm good at. That's not what I've been gifted to do. That's not what I've been called to do. I haven't been called to get up here and inspire you to do what God's word says is real, to convince you to accept that what God's word says is true. I haven't been called to do that. I've been called to equip you for the work of the ministry. I've been called to teach you, to help you understand the depth of God's word. But I haven't been called to inspire you into actually accepting that his word is true, to convince you to actually follow through on what he has commanded us to do as believers. I can't do that. And I get tired. I get very tired of finding myself doing that way more than I should. Because the truth is, if you're waiting for me to give you some well-thought-out argument for why you should be serving the Lord with all of your heart, with all of your mind, with all of your soul, if you're waiting for me to give you an argument for why you should be doing that, number one, that argument's not coming because I'm just not that creative. I'm just not that articulate. And number two, even if that argument did come, it won't stick. Because nothing I say is actually going to change you. Nothing I say is actually going to convince you of anything. Only he can do that. It's only his word that can do that. But unfortunately, that is what many Christians are. Weak faith, because God's word, it's just not quite enough. We need the preacher to convince us that God's word is enough. And if that's you, then I have absolutely no problem telling you, you have weak faith, and you should probably fix that. That was a tangent. So, where am I? We'll go to verse 2. Verse 2! So that is the nature of faith. Verse 2 is the testimony of faith. For by it the people of old received their commendation. So, notice in verse 2, we have the testimony of faith. The people of old, meaning the people of the Old Testament. They received their commendation. They received their reward. They received their reward from the Lord for saying, you had faith. You lived out your faith. Good on you, my good and faithful servant. Come and join me in eternity. That's what it's saying. Now notice that it's only by faith that they receive their commendation. Read it in its entirety. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen, for by it, meaning faith, the people of old received their commendation. Now, this is actually very, very important. This is a very important point, because when we go through the rest of Hebrews 11, we'll see the work of all of these great heroes of the faith, the things that they did, that were so amazing, that were so inspiring, that were so incredible, these great, magnificent works for the Lord. They were wonderful. But it was not those things that brought them commendation from the Lord. Noah was not commended by the Lord for building the ark. He was commended by the Lord for his faith. Abraham was not commended by the Lord for leaving Ur. He was commended for his faith. Every single person of the Old Testament, every single saint of the Old Testament, they were commended by God, not because of their work, because of their faith. That is very important to remember, very important to understand. And we see the exact same thing pointed out in the book of James. For faith without works is what? Dead. Again, we're not saying that the works are not good. We're not saying that the works are not important, that the works are not valid. That's not what we're saying at all. What we're saying, what the author here is saying, is that you will not gain favor with the Lord because of any work that you do for him. You will gain favor with the Lord because of the faith that you have in him. And the works will naturally be a part of your life as a result of that faith. Because again, go back to the conviction of things not seen. If we have faith in the Lord, then we are going to live for him. We are going to pour out ourselves for him because we are convicted. We are assured. We are confident who God is, what he has done, what he has given us, what he has told us. We are assured and we are confident, and so we live in that word. We demonstrate that word in who we are, in what we do, in what we say, in how we think. For by it the people of old received their commendation. So I want to give a little bit of an application here for just a moment. So if you have trusted Christ as your Savior, then live each day to seek his approval. You say, well, what do you mean by that, Pastor Brown? Here's what I mean by that. I mean, stand firm in your faith and live in obedience to what he has called you to do in that faith. Because remember, it's the faith that brings commendation. It's the faith that brings the pleasure of the Lord, not the work. We start with the faith. So each and every day of your life, seek the approval of God in the faith that you have in him and allow him to use you for his work. And the truth is, that will put you in uncomfortable situations. That will put you in situations that you never thought you would ever be comfortable doing, ever thought you would ever actually experience for yourself. And you know what? That's okay. That's good. Because one thing that God never said about being a follower of Christ, it's going to be boring. Never said that. It's going to be exciting. It's going to be new. It's going to be different. There's going to be something new that God gives every day. Something new that he shows every day. Something new that he calls you to do every day. And as long as we are standing firm in our confidence and our assurance of who he is and what he has put us here to do, then we'll have a life that pleases him. Now, by no means do I think that I am a shining example of a life of faith, but in my own life, I have found this to be true, because the truth is, the commendation of the Lord, if you are living in faith, if you are walking in faith with the Lord, the commendation comes, and you know it when it comes. It varies. It doesn't come in the same way for every person, but his commendation will come. He will let you know you're doing well. Continue to follow. Continue to be obedient. Continue to walk. He will let you know that what you're doing is pleasing to him in some way. But in doing that, sometimes we have to do things that maybe other people don't think is the best step or the best decision. So several years ago, I was working in a ministry, and I decided that the Lord was leading me to lead the ministry in evangelism and discipleship. And so what we decided to do was begin teaching evangelism. And we've done this here as well. Teaching evangelism, teaching people how to share their faith, what it means to share their faith, and then going beyond that, going beyond just talking about it in a classroom, and then actually going out into the community and putting people in the position to do it. Now, that caused some friction with some people. Some people thought that wasn't a good idea. Some people thought that wasn't the best direction for the ministry. I disagreed, so we did it anyway. Yeah, I know, I'm that guy. So we did it anyway. And you know what? The Lord blessed. The Lord did. He blessed. He took some of these individuals who had never shared their faith before, and they were going around to random people at Walmart just saying, "Hey, can I tell you about Jesus?" You know what? That's incredible. That's a wonderful thing. It's a beautiful thing. But it caused friction. It caused issues. And before I knew how everything was going to turn out, I remember me and Laura were sitting there talking, and I said, "You know what, honey? I don't know what's going to happen, but I do know that I'm doing this in faith. I'm doing this because I believe this is what the Lord has called us to do. So regardless of what happens, he'll take care of us in the end." And you know what? He did, because here I am with you all. So he blessed me. Kind of messed y'all up a little bit, but hey. So that is the testimony of faith. It is by faith that we receive the commendation of the Lord. And then finally, verse 3. So this is the illustration of faith, essentially. Look at verse 3. "By faith, we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible." Say, well, why does he do that? Like, why does he go back to creation here and say, you know, by faith, we understand that the universe was created by the word of God? Why does he go back to this? Here's why he's going back to this. Because this is kind of a key starting point with the people that he's talking to. Remember, he's talking to Hebrews. He's talking to Jews. This is a common starting point for them, because every single person that is reading this, whether they are believers in Christ or not, they all agree when it comes to the creation of the world. And so what he's doing is he's drawing out and saying, look, you already have faith. You already have faith. You've already been living in faith because you weren't there when the earth was created. You did not see God actually create anything. You simply have his word telling you that that is what he did, and you accept it by faith. And what he's saying is, if you're going to accept God's word when it comes to him stating that he has created everything, then why would you not accept his word when he says who Jesus is? And I love this. I love that he goes back to this particular point, because essentially what he's saying is that in order to understand creation, in order to understand the start of the universe, it requires faith. You cannot adequately understand history, humanity, the earth, creation, philosophy. You cannot adequately understand any of it without faith. And this has been a sticking point. I mean, we know this. This has been a sticking point for centuries. For scientists, for philosophers, they come up with all of these different theories, and I was going to write down all of the different theories and like have them up on the screen for you, but I decided, no, I'm not going to do that. So I just didn't do it. But there are if you were to go back to the Middle Ages and just kind of look at all of the different theories and all of the different assumptions that were made about where the earth came from, how we all came into existence, you would find hundreds of different theories, each one more ridiculous than the last. Because what inevitably happens, sometime people will posit a theory, say, this is what I think happened. People say, you know what? That sounds good. We can't refute it. So we'll say that sounds good. And then a few years go by, a few decades go by, and then we find something else. And say, you know what? This actually kind of refutes that. Oh, well, then let's just come up with a new one. And it's been that way systematically for centuries. There's an old joke, and I love this old joke. There was a scientist, and he was climbing a mountain. He's been spending years trying to figure out how best to climb up the side of this sheer cliff face to get to the top, because at the top is what he has been looking for. It is the answer to the universe, the answer to the hidden secrets of all of God's created universe. And he wants to know what these secrets are. He wants to know so bad. So he's been spending years trying to figure out a way, to devise a way to get to the top of this cliff. And at the end of his life, he finally devises a way to get up to the top of this cliff. And when he gets up there, you know what he finds? A theologian. That gets tons of laughs in seminary classes. I'm just saying. Faith comprehends that which the mind of man, no matter how brilliant, cannot possibly fathom. And here's where I'm going with all of this, church. If we are people of faith, understand, it goes beyond simply acknowledging God's word to be true. It goes beyond simply acknowledging what he has said will happen. It goes beyond simply even just believing, like, yeah, at some point Jesus is going to come back, or yeah, at some point I'm going to die and I'm going to go to heaven because I believe in Jesus. It goes beyond that. Faith is more than just the acceptance of knowledge. Faith is confidence, assurance of who God is and what he has said, and living in conviction of that truth. See, that second part has to be there. True faith, true, strong faith in the Lord is always accompanied by radical obedience to the Lord. You cannot be a person of strong faith and never actually take any steps of obedience to serve him. It's not possible.
So as we come to a close here this morning, I want us to ask ourselves, I want you to ask yourself, am I a person of strong faith or of weak faith? Am I a person who is assured and confident in the Lord? Am I a person who will serve the Lord with complete obedience, regardless of what may or may not happen? Or am I a person who allows the situations of life and the circumstances of life to shake me, to push me away from what I know is true, to knock me off of confidence and assurance and toss me into doubt and fear? When we're talking about faith, faith in the Lord, faith in who he is, faith in what he has done, there's no room for doubt and fear, because there is only assurance and confidence. So are you assured? Are you confident? And again, that doesn't mean that we're never going to face any hardships. It doesn't mean that we're never going to face any trials or temptations in life. Obviously, those things come. They do. They can come at any point. They can come one right on top of another one. But you see, that's why faith is so important. That's why it's so significant. Because regardless of what hits us in the moment, regardless of whatever it may be, whether it's a broken relationship or whether it's being passed over for a promotion or being let go from your job or suffering from an illness or watching a loved one pass away, regardless of whatever it is that you may be facing, whatever it is that you may be going through, our faith firmly plants us in the truth of who God is, in the truth of what he has said, and says, I'm going to stand here and I'm going to be planted here. Whatever happens, whatever I may see, whatever may be thrown against me, I have the assurance and the confidence of who God is and what he has done and who he has made me to be. So I'm going to take my step in that faith. I'm going to take my next step in the obedience of what he has called me to do. Not in the fear and the doubt of what the world is throwing at me. So are you a person of strong faith, or are you a person of weak faith? The altar is open this morning, church. And I'm not going to tell you what you need to pray about or what you need to be thinking about. The Holy Spirit's going to do that for you. So however the Holy Spirit is speaking, however he is moving in your life right now, I encourage you, respond. Respond in obedience, respond in boldness. Do whatever it is that he is calling you to do. If it's come here to the altar, if it's to make a decision for salvation, whatever the case may be, whatever he is calling you to do, do not leave here today without taking that step of faithful obedience to the Lord. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for your word. Father, thank you for faith. Being able to stand firmly, assuredly, confidently upon your word, upon your promises, your truth. Father, I pray for each person here, each person that is watching on the live cast. God, would you do a work? Would you speak where you need to speak, convict where you need to convict, whatever it may be, Father, but may none of us leave here today weak-willed with weak faith. But may we step out boldly and confidently, knowing that wherever we may go, wherever you may lead us, wherever you may take us, whatever we may face, Lord, we face it in you. We face it firmly planted in our faith in you in your promises. In Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Won't you stand, church?
Christ is my firm foundation. Christ is my friend.